Amen. Well, it's a great honor to be here today. It's a very interesting. I preparing for coming to today. I thought of what to talk about, and the message I'm going to talk about will probably not directly be a message that would go along with Thanksgiving or with Christmas, but it also could go along with Thanksgiving and Christmas in a very great way, because the bulletin I saw that was marked as Christian integrity, and we're going to speak about that. And one of the things that I want to talk about is why I was asked to come here and speak, because some of you may not know who I am. My name is Dave Bennett, and I'm currently working at Christian Friendliness organization down in Rock Island, Illinois. And just to give you guys a background, in 1993 I graduated from Northwestern with a triple major and a minor in history. And just to give you guys an understanding, I had a major in Christian education, a major in Bible, and a major in youth ministry. And with that, I said, God, what do you want to do with me? What do you want to do with this person that you have taken through all this schooling, and how do you want to use this person for your glory? And I want to start with, it's kind of my story. When I was 18 years old, I came to know the Lord as my Lord and Savior. From there, I was a junior counselor up at an organization called Wilderness Outreach for over 8 years. From those 8 years, I mean, I was a junior counselor to a counselor to a co-director. And then from there, I moved down to Rock Island, and I started working there, and I worked there as a youth center director, a Christian Ed director, and also the community director. And just to let you guys know, in the Boundary Waters, I was taught and displayed some of the worst leadership you could be displayed. And yet it was amazing that God was able to use me. And from there, I realized going to college during those years of the last 2 years of working at Wilderness Outreach, I was currently in Northwestern College. And I saw that I was aware of the situation that my leadership was not adequate. So I decided after graduation I would leave the North Woods and go work in an inner city mission called Christian Friendliness. One of my co-workers that I work with, Mark Drake, worked with me in 1988 up at Wilderness Outreach. And he invited me to go down and work at Christian Friendliness. And I remember taking them into the Boundary Waters, and it was a very interesting trip. From the very first trip we had, one of the girls, at the very last day, I asked her, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And she said, no, I have plenty of time to do that. So she decided to push off in front of Magnetic Lake Falls. And they pushed off, and I'm carrying my pack up. And all of a sudden I hear this scream, and I see this canoe going down this funnel of this falls. And I remember running out there in the falls because I knew where there was a rock and it was only up to my waist, and grabbing that canoe, and was just about to get it out of what I call the point of no return, getting it going forward with all my might, and they decided to help me out and push off with the paddle. And the canoe went sideways. Well, we proceeded, both of all three of us, to go over the falls and get in the drowning machine and going around and around. And I remember getting finally hanging onto the canoe, being wise enough to do that, and grabbing one of them on the way up. And as I pulled her up, first thing she said was, I'm ready to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I was like, wow, that was interesting. And then the next year when I had them up, some real interesting things happened. We had two guys from here in Minnesota, from our great, I don't know what local high school hockey team they were, but they decided, they were drunk and they came to our campsite, and they decided that they were wanting some of the inner city girls to do some things to them. And when you're in the Boundary Waters, you can't call 911 or anything. And so they proceeded, as me and Mark, who was working there, and I was working for Wilderness Outreach, went over in the woods to listen to what they were saying. They said, well, we're going to go over and take those counselors out and get those girls. And we're like, this can't happen. I'm thinking, God, what is going on? I mean, I'm with this inner city group. It's like the last thing I want to do is get in a fight with a bunch of hockey players. And I remember they came over, and the one guys were going on, and I just finally said, I've had enough. It's time for you guys to go. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if working there and being strong or whatever made them leave or if they saw a big angel, but they decided to leave and go. And I remember that night, one of the girls, of course, you know, when there's confrontation, you're on this little island, you can't really hide the kids from the confrontation. She said, well, God must be real because I've never seen nothing like that ever happen. And she decided to accept the Lord. Then the next year I brought him up. we proceeded the last night of the trip. We're sitting out in the middle of on Lake Superior, and you guys know how big Lake Superior's beach is. And all of a sudden we see this light way off in the lake, and it's growing closer and closer toward us. And this guy comes flying up in his boat, Buford. His name was Buford. He comes flying up in the boat, comes up to the campsite, and he thought that we were having a big party on the beach. So he comes in, and he's ready with his other friend to come in and find out what the party's about. Well, one of the other counselors proceeded to get into conversation with them, and make a long story short, they ended up jumping back in their boat and taking off because they found out this wasn't the kind of party they wanted to be at. And when they left, one of the kids that night said, you know, the way that you dealt with things, you know, I know there has to be a God, and God is real. And someone accepted the Lord there. And I thought, okay, this would be a great place to go and work because these kids like me. And it's like in the great experiences, even though they were rough, this would be a place to go. And I remember packing up and moving there and getting there and finding out that, to make a long story short, the North Woods and the inner city are not alike at all. They are not alike at all. I had some rude awakenings in my leadership development. The first time I went to preach a message, all the kids proceeded to get up and leave. They said, you're boring, you're terrible, and they just got up and they left. And I remember being so angry about it and blaming the kids because that's what I was taught in my leadership. It never is your fault. It's the people that you're talking to, their fault. And I remember I went in to my employer's office, Mark Drake, and he just proceeded and he was behind me. And he was hot too. And I thought, you know, we're going to come in here because this is what I did with my leadership when I was in the Boundary Waters. We went in and we would talk about how bad the counselors were or how the group was. That we were going to go in there and gossip, basically. And I remember he shut the door and he said, sit down. And I was like, oh, okay, we're going to really get into this now. And he says, you are boring. And you are terrible. And he says, and I don't even know why I hired you. And I'm just feeling like... And that was probably the beginning of learning what leadership was all about, is taking ownership in my own lack of ability and my own faults of not preparing and coming in and wanting to do what I wanted to do instead of what God wanted to do, or not looking at who my audience were and all those different things. And it's a painful journey. I can tell you I've made every mistake you could possibly make in leadership, barring something criminal. And that's the reason why I want to talk about leadership and how important a role it is in the church. Because I just feel like this is one of the positions that are not talked about much. We will talk about getting saved. We will talk about a whole bunch of things. But leadership is a very touchy issue because you know what? We're all called to be leaders. I don't care who you are. Because as soon as you are born, from the time that you reach to be go home with the Lord or be in the grave, God has called you for a mission for Him. You were born for a special reason, that God has for every one of us. And every one of us, it's different. I don't know what yours is. All I know is God is slowly showing what mine is. And it's a difficult journey, but it's the greatest journey to be on. Because I'll tell you, if you are in leadership and you're standing on the edge, when I'm standing on the edge, it's exciting. It's powerful. It's something where God can move you. Does it mean you're going to be perfect? No. Does it mean you're going to make mistakes? I can tell you I've made plenty of them. But when you take that step back and you don't do what God wants, and you take another step back and you're back here, and all of a sudden you step back and you're not any different than anything around you, your life becomes boring and becomes meaningless. Because you're not doing what God has created you to be. And I know for me, since I've been saved, and my family will attest to it, when I really got saved, I've been radical in the sense of not with a lot of wisdom, but I've always been on the edge. It has been from going down the Hennepin Avenue to chasing when I first got saved. I remember going down the Hennepin Avenue and jumping off the MTC bus and seeing this black man across the thing, and I didn't care if he was black or white or whatever. I was just ready to tell someone about Jesus. And I had a huge Bible. It looked like a cannon. And I just jumped off the bus and I went, "Hey!" And he went, "Oh no." He thought, I was a police, or he didn't know who I was. So we proceeded to run down the red light district. They didn't know who was crazier, the Christian chasing him or the one guy that was running from him. And everyone's, and that's when Hennepin Avenue was crazy. Moby Dix was right there in the gay 90s. And I'm chasing right behind him, and we're jumping. It looked like something in a police scene, I'm diving over people, and he's pushing people out of the way. And I finally caught up to him at the river bridge there, and he stops, and he's like, he goes, "What do you want?" And I said, "Oh, I want to tell you about Jesus." I think he's so happy I wasn't going to beat him up or arrest him or something like that. I wish I could tell you he got saved, but I think he was just so happy that I was just some radical Christian. And that's kind of been my journey. It's always been on the edge. That it's like, would I advise you to go do that? No. It's kind of nice being 6'3", that probably some of you that wouldn't be very intelligent to go do that, because you might get beat up. But during that time, I was, God, by His mercy, took me through something. And that's the reason why, when I want to talk about leadership, you must think I have something different to say than to do things well. Well, I encourage you to do things well, and I encourage you to do things with excellence and wisdom. But what I want to go into here is something to teach some of you to do not what I've done. Few in this room will never get it. And I was one of those that I've heard leadership conferences for many years, and I never got it till the last couple years. And then we must have words to what it means to have a character for leadership. I have an outline in your bulletins, as you guys can see. There's nothing there. So let me give you an organizational structure. The first point is this. If you want to write it down. First point is having a character. Having a character. And that's all I want to talk about this whole time. The first point is having a character. And we are to have a character, and we do have a character. Why? Because the nature of a character, the actual word character, originally comes to us in the Greek meaning as a tool. A tool that marks us, a tool that engraves us, a tool that shapes us. The nature of a character is that it is our marking. The word came to mean our reputation. It eventually, through the Greek philosophy, began to be seen as a series of virtues which are part of a good reputation, good character, as you may call it. What I want to keep us with is the nature of the character, is that it is our marking. It is our marking. How are we marked? Most certainly we all have a character. Why? Because the very marking makes us who we are. It is that we are made in the image of God. Every one of us, believer, non-believer, everyone born is made in the image of God. We are all have that marking. And that marking is to reveal God's glory. We all reveal God. In that sense, we all bear a character, a marking that reveals God. What does it mean to reveal God in our personhood, through our personality, through our character? And I want you guys, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Psalm 62:11. Psalm 62:11. And this is King David, which I could relate to because King David made some great leadership decisions, and he made some really terrible leadership decisions. And he says in here in Psalm 62:11, "One thing I know and two things I have heard, O God, you are a God of strength and you, O God, are a God of tenderness." And I want you guys to understand that what we're going to talk about is you are a God of strength and you are a God of tenderness. Two things that reveal the very glory of God, show the marking, our character of God in our lives, is that when we are tender and when we are strong. What marks us to reveal the very character of God is that we bear the likeness to Him and capacity to move with strength, with a tender, tender heart. The complexity for us all is the reality of Genesis chapter 3. Not only are we marked by God, we have been marred by sin. Not only have we been marked by God, but in Genesis chapter 3, you see in that chapter, one of the saddest chapters within the Word of God is the fall of all mankind. And that we are marred by sin. The reality of sin is that it has affected the mark of the image to have revealed God through strength and tenderness. It is now so many ways deeply bent and marred, so that we so often don't reveal the marking that what we are intended to show, that is the glory of God. The reality of sin, if I can put it into some simple categories, is we are people who hide and blame. As a consequence of being marred, we are people who, when exposed, we will run for the bushes. Let me say that again. When we are people who are exposed, we run for the bushes. And then, when we are exposed, because the one who knows us calls forth our name, he says, "Dave, where are you, Dave?" Then our natural response is to hide and to blame. Just as Adam blamed Eve in the garden, did he take responsibility? Not at all. One of the deepest things within that passage is when Adam said, "It is the woman that you have made, that's the reason why I fell." He said, "I will only take responsibility if another is at fault first." And don't we do that so often? Don't we always, before we take blame, we will say, just like with me, with my beginning of leadership, I did not want to take blame for being a terrible director or being a terrible presenter of God's Word. And I wanted to take the blame only if the kids were at fault, because they were inner city kids and that they were doing something that was wrong. And that is so easy to do. It is so easy to just stop and say, "I will take responsibility only if someone else will take blame." And don't we do that in our workplaces? When we do stuff wrong, don't we want to say, it's the company, and if anything, we can blame it on our government, our president. Who would want to be president in this world today? It's probably the hardest position, because the buck stops there. Anything wrong, it's the president's fault. It's not our fault. It's not what we've done. It's the president's fault. We are marked to reveal God's strength, and yet because of sin, strength moves to a perversion of harshness. We are meant to be tender, and yet because of the reality of sin, we often become consensus-seeking and weak. And I see that so much where I work. The kids that I work with, why do they join a gang? Why do they do the things that they do? Like, for instance, instead of hanging out in the youth center, a lot of them right now would rather just hang out on the street corners, or would rather go to all these teen clubs or all these government programs that come up. They give them all this free food because we pour in all this money into these government programs that give out grants, which grants are great and the programs in themselves are great. But when you teach a kid that he does not have to work for what he eats, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And the problem is when people are so busy worrying about whether they're going to get that $50,000 grant, so to get these kids in and they're worrying about their numbers and writing down all these numbers, all of a sudden we're giving out this money and we're not helping them any, because instead of rich spoiled brats, we got poor spoiled brats all over our communities now, where people just want to just get everything free. And they give this money out. And I'm not saying the money's bad, and I'm not saying after-school programs are bad, because all of that is good. But in good in the context of why are we doing it? Are we doing it so we get more money, so we keep getting a $50,000 grant? Or do they really care about those kids individually? Do they care whether they make it through school? Do they care whether they go on to be successful in life? And see, and that's where we've got off kilter. It isn't that the grants and the programs are bad, is when we do it just so we can have personal recognition or gain. And I see this so often. I work in the inner city. I see the programs around me, and it makes me sad to see when I go down to these programs and I see these kids that come in and out of these programs, and I ask them, do the people care about you? And they say, no. I said, why do you go? Because my mom tells me to go so I can get out of the house and out of her hair, and we get provided a meal, and we're babysat for 5 to 6 hours, and she can go and sell her drugs or go get drugs or to sleep around, and we're out of their hair. These kids are not stupid. They know what's going on. And it's unless we wake up to the reality. One of the biggest things within a leader is you are to define reality. And you are to give a vision, and a vision should move people to a reality. And if you aren't moving people toward a reality, you're not bringing people excitement, you're not bringing them life, you're not bringing them hope. And I see this stuff go on all the time, and it just breaks my heart. And when I tell kids, when you're going to go on a trip, for instance, we were supposed to come here to Mall of America, we didn't come because the kids didn't want to work to come. And I says, I will not give you a free trip here. I have work projects and things lined up for you that if you want to come up to Minnesota and go to Mall of America, you can. And you know what they said to me? They said, well, forget that, because you know the King Center down here, they're going to be taking a trip in 2 weeks, and they're not only going to put us up in a church where we'll have a hotel room and they'll feed us and do all this, and they didn't have to do a thing. And those are things that we don't like to talk about. Those are things we like to sweep underneath the carpet, because if it doesn't affect us, then why care? Why care? And that's the thing, is we hide and we blame. In the core calling of a leader, what is it? We are to be about, no matter what we are leading, the reality of this is we have to reveal a character. And I want you guys to turn in your Bibles to understand character. And a person that I love in the Bible because he was so real. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start with verse 12. I'll let you all turn there. This is a great, great chapter. Because Timothy is being spoken here to one of the greatest apostles, I believe, on the face of the planet, and that was Paul himself. Now I want you to hear Paul's words, because Paul was a man that was radical. He was a man who was radical when he was in sin. He says, I went to the point where I killed the Christians. He says, I went, and when I thought what I was doing right, I thought this Christian movement was wrong, and he went and he killed. He killed one of the deepest things that when God first gathered the Christian church, if you read about it in Scripture, God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, the Christian church came in and it said that God was adding to their numbers in Acts daily. Remember that? And all these great things are happening. And they were given to one another and they had this great community. But they weren't doing what God was told them to do, was go into all the world and let them hear the good news. So God let persecution come. And when the persecution came, he used a man named Paul. And at that time his name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And he come down there and he went in to kill them. And he did. He went in and he started breaking up the thing. They stoned Stephen to death. And all the clothes were thrown, if you read in there, to this young man named Saul of Tarsus. And he was going back out to kill the Christians on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him and he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, Lord, what? He thought he was doing what was right. And he was struck with blindness. And then from there, as you know, through his story, that he was brought into the people that he was going to kill. And that people were afraid and he was restored. And he became one of the most radical person for Jesus Christ. And you're going to see why. Read in here in verse 12, starting with verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy, because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And it's amazing because he just told you his story and now he's saying, you guys, listen up. This is very important. Not that all the other things I wrote about weren't important, but he's saying, listen to this. He says, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. What is the calling of a man of God, woman, in regard to leadership? We are to be before our disciples. Our central calling is to stand before our communities of God in the world and to say, I am the chief of all sinners, bar one. Of course, Paul calls himself the chief of all sinners. But I can tell you that I am the chief of all sinners. My family could attest to it. I mean, we all are the chief of all sinners. And if we can't stand before the people that we disciple and say, I've blown it, and we can't be real. Because the biggest thing that I see that 95% of youth that I work with, why they don't accept Christianity is because they do not want the rules and regulations that are thrown on by a religious society. I'll repeat that. They do not want the rules and regulations that are thrown on by a religious society because it's not given from God. God doesn't give us rules and regulations to become a Christian, does He? He says it is by grace that you are saved. Not by anyone who's done it by works. It is a gift of God, a free gift that no one deserves. And I see young people that I work with when I say, why aren't you living for God? And they say, because I don't want to give up my gang and I don't want to give up my drugs and I don't want to give up my women. And I said, okay. So why aren't you becoming a Christian? God doesn't say that. That you have to give up all this to become a Christian. What do you mean? I said, let God come into your life. And when God comes into your life, then see if you can stay. If Jesus Christ really comes into your life, I say to them, see if you still want to be in that gang. See if you still want to sell those drugs. See if you still want to have all that premarital sex that you think is so great and wonderful. Because you know what? I'm going to speak to you about the truth. And that's what I bring young people into when I'm at Christian Friendliness. Is I bring them into about the truth. I bring them in as I watch this making of the band on MTV with P. Diddy, this is a Puffy Combs. All of a sudden I see these kids that are down to the 12 finalists. And I see this man that's sitting there and he has his feet up on a chair and someone's, you know, massaging his toes as these kids are doing this presentation. It'd be like me sitting here and all of a sudden I ask her to stand up and do her little presentation. And all of a sudden she starts singing. I say, stop, sit down. He's rude. He's arrogant. He thinks he's all that. And these people are being obedient and just standing on the very edge of every word that he says. And when the 12 finalists comes, I see these girls and it reminds me of the picture of with Jesus that they're coming and they're weeping and they're saying, you're my real dad. You know, you've given me all this stuff. And I'm seeing this things go on and this man that's doing this, all he is a man. And I say to the kids, I said, what is going to happen in 30 years? Like when they took the Temptations and they took, you know, the Supremes and they say 30 years later, here's the real life of the Temptations. And they show their drug addiction, how they didn't get along, how they had all these babies all over and how terrible their lives really were. And the Supremes. And I said, what's going to happen in 30 years when you see the same person that's standing there and he's going to say, some of those girls he did sexual favors with and all these things going on, that you have been bought with a lie, you've been seen that this is what's going to bring you life, this is what's going to bring you happiness, and will it last? But people don't speak to you. And we give rules and regulations and we say, get out of that gang, get out of this, get out of that. And then all of a sudden the kids say, forget it. I don't want it. It's no fun. And we make it unattainable. And the kids, they're tired of it. They're tired of it. It's the reason why in my work, I only reach 3 to 5% of them get it. That will get out of the ghetto and really get it, a relationship with the Lord. And I mean, and I was blessed. Just this last month, I was called by one girl that I worked with for years. And when I first met her, this girl named Melissa Woods, you guys. When I first met her, I called her up on the phone and I said, Melissa, I'm going to come and pick you up at Christian Friendliness. And she's like, Dave, don't even come and pick me up. She goes, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. She goes, I'm going out with the head gang member down the street here and said, you know, I don't want anything to do with that. I said, okay, Melissa, I'll be there in 5 to 10 minutes. She's like, don't come. She says, I won't come out. Sure enough, I come there in 5 to 10 minutes and I'd be honking. Beep, 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 beep. She'd come wandering out. She'd get in the van and she'd go to group. And when I get done with group, I said, so what do you think, Melissa? She's like, yeah, that was good. That was about it. Then I dropped her off. And I did that for years to one day she says, you know, I get it. She said, I get it. And she, by her own decision, said, you know what? I understand that all these other things really aren't going to bring me life. That Jesus really will bring me life. that I really want to live for Jesus. And she made that decision. And I was called about a month ago. She's going to Illinois State. And if you guys know how big Illinois State is, because she is at the top 3% of her class graduating. And she asked me to come. And unfortunately, through work, I wanted to be there so bad, but it's like, that's what makes it worthwhile. Because at the top 3% of her class, and she talked to me on the phone, she and I don't attribute to me, but she attributes to me, and I say, attribute to Jesus, because I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm the chief of all sinners, and I just presented that to her, that it's like, she said, I would be just like my mom, using drugs or pregnant or going nowhere and in the streets, if someone didn't pursue me and really care about me and take me and show me the truth. And that's what we are to be about. We are to be the chief of all sinners. We are to be marked, showing the glory of God, strength and tenderness. Strengthened to be able to say the truth instead of a weakness. And back to, I was talking about consensus seeking, where it's like, okay, the whole congregation here says the young people are a problem, let's go ahead and send them out, or let's not do nothing, or let's not change the things because we have traditions here. That's one thing I love about Christian friendliness, is my boss has told me, you know, whatever it takes, do it. I mean, we painted our ceiling black and we got strobe lights and everything going, you know, and we got a program going that when kids come in, I mean, it looks like a club. We got music going and stuff, and we got Christian rappers and stuff that are going to appeal to the youth. But then we come to them with the truth. And a lot of people, when they come down there, we've been condemned by the community, by the black churches and stuff. We get condemned all the time. They say, you guys don't even, you know, I've had a lady come in and she says, there's nothing Christian about this. I don't see the hymns. I don't see, there's nothing Christian written on our walls. And I said, well, why would someone who doesn't know Christ want to come into a youth center that has Christ written all over it? That's a compelling, that's a powerful name. And I said to her, wouldn't you want people to see Christ by the people that are there, to see that it's real, that it's in the flesh? And she's like, oh no, it's just, well, I guarantee you this. She says, my kid won't come here. And I said, well, that's fine. She goes, they go to your church, that's good. But I'll tell you, our streets are full of kids who aren't going to go to your church. They want to go to a youth center, to someone who is trying to make it real. And that's where I want to get to the third thing is, and that is this. Is we are marked and marred, but most important, we are being remade in the image of Christ. What is the core calling of a leader? What is it that we are to be about? No matter what we are leading, the reality is that we have to have that character of God. To say that we are being remade in Jesus Christ. If we can't show people the truth that we are the chief of sinners, and most of us live in worlds that if people knew what were in our minds and before those you lead and in our hearts, what we are leaning toward or what we are falling into, most of us know that if we were to tell the truth to those we lead, they would wonder if we have the right to be leaders and to teach them. We live in a world that has been influenced by modernism. And I want you guys to understand this. This is the other thing, is that I see modernism, that our generation now will not go by modernism things. The step one, the step two, the step three, the step four, saying that there are easy answers and solutions to all the problems. Tell me a person who lost their family in 9/11. Come up to them and tell them there is an easy answer to those solutions. During our world and our Holocaust, there has been so much butchering and so much stuff going on That it says that even the Fox Book of Martyrs back in the time of Jesus, there have been more people martyred in the 20th century for their faith than any time in history. And it's happening today. More people, as you pick up the paper and over in the Middle East, and just because we're not there, a lot of times we want to sweep it under the carpet. But step one, step two, and step three, and step four is not going to bring about the answers. And if we give those answers, and that's what happens, I see young people come into people's offices and they say, "Man, I'm struggling with homosexuality." And it's like, and right away someone could turn to that and say, "Well, it says right here in the Bible, it says it's an abomination to God, so don't do it." And then we send them out the door. And the problem is they leave and they think that what we have told them is trite and doesn't work. Because we haven't got into the real issues. We just want to go to Scripture, and the Word of God is powerful, but how do you use it? When Jesus talks about things, you will see that when Jesus walked on earth, He did life. He didn't do solutions. He didn't just walk around and just all of a sudden thought, "Okay, I'm going to go over here and do a sermon and I'm going to get the recognition here." Jesus just walked through life. He met the woman at the well, and when the woman was there at the well, He knew during that time that the Samaritan people that were rejected, and it was hot during the day, and that the women especially couldn't come down, and they were low class. And He said to the woman at the well, what? He said, "The water that you are going to drink will go away, but the water that I will give you will last forever." And He gave her hope and gave her life. And I want you guys to understand that in the world that we live in, young people from 12 to 30 years old don't trust what we say. I'm 37 right now. They don't trust what we say. Because they see that we give trite answers, but we don't get into the real issues of what's there. And it's made our world a place that's fragmented and insecure. And why do these young people seek all the stuff that they're seeking? Because they're looking for leaders that will stand up and say, "Look, I am marked. I have the glory of God. I am a person created in God's image, and so are you. And God has a purpose for your life. But with my mark, I'm marred. I mess up." And do we get real with people? Do we tell them how we mess up? When they make a mistake, do we say, "You know what, man, I'm done. Just as bad, if not worse than you." And then do we sit down and say, "But the glory is I'm being remade in Jesus Christ." Meaning that I am a work in progress, and so are you. And God has so much for you. And we give them hope. And we give them the truth. And the last thing I want to talk about is this. Is once we talk about being remade in Jesus Christ, is make sure that when you present the gospel, present the full gospel. Because I see with the young people that come in, and I see within meetings, and it's like, that's the reason why I'm not into big rallies and that. I think big rallies have their sense, and they have their purpose, don't get me wrong, because it gets people in that would never grace the doors of a church or a Christian organization or even a place that talks about Christ. But it's like, if that's all you're going to do is worry about numbers and youth groups and that, you're going to miss the whole point. A full gospel is we got to talk about death before we talk about resurrection. If we don't talk about, like in the Bible, when Jesus said that there is no way to the Father but by me, talk about the death. The Old Testament talks about how all those rules and regulations and all those ways that the people of God tried to work their way to God, and every time they blew it, they couldn't make it. If we don't talk about death before we talk about resurrection, that we are all dead in Christ, that the problem is I see at these rallies and youth groups, is all of a sudden we'll get all excited, like if I was excited tonight and I'd say, "Okay, everyone come forward that wants Jesus Christ." And you all come up here and I say, "Okay, we're going to say this prayer." And all of a sudden you say this prayer and you walk out and you think, okay, my life is going to be just great. And it's not going to be, because, you know, I tell young people that it isn't a prayer that saves you. It isn't an action. It's not in this thing that when you go to a rally and all of a sudden you come up or at the youth center and you make a prayer that saves you. It's putting your faith in a real Jesus, in something that's real. It's not something that's a program. And I see so many kids that when I come up to them on the streets and I say, do you have Jesus? They said, oh yeah, I was at this meeting and last week I prayed and I accepted the Lord. And I said, well, what does that mean to you? I don't know. Did it. I don't have to go to hell now and I'll be in heaven. Oh, really? By whose standards? I don't know. They have no clue. And we preach this resurrection. We preach hope because we want kids in the kingdom of God and we want people in the kingdom of God. We don't preach that you are dead and that there is no other hope except in Jesus Christ. Because I've known that now. I mean, if there's anyone who can stand before you, I mean, I am messed up. My family can attest that I'm messed up, but by grace of God, God came to me in an AA place, at Fridley AA, and a friend that came from a full gospel businessman meeting came to me and he said, I remember I was smoking a cigarette and drinking a cup of coffee, and he said, Jesus wants you. And I remember it's like it was yesterday, and I looked at him and I said, I've known that for years. What else are you going to tell me that's new? He's like, no. He says, right now. He's like grabbing me and pulling me back there. And I remember I was like, Dan, you better get your hands off me. I was like, I was ready to, you know, deck him. And all of a sudden he was like, he brought me back there. And he says, he goes, okay, you know, are you ready to pray? And I just said, Dan, shut up. And I said a simple prayer. I said, Lord, you know, I've tried everything. I've tried from the sports to all the things and AA and all the programs and treatment. But I knew that in my life that I said, I never gave Him a full try. I wanted to hang on to that little part of the world. I wanted to hang on what I wanted. I didn't want to give God my full life. And that night I said, God, I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to give You my full life. And I turned my life upside down. And I don't know where you're at today, and I'm not going to try to guess. But I hope that if you haven't given your full life to Him, that you will. Because it's the greatest thing I've done in my life. Do I still fail? Yes. But I wouldn't change one day of all my happiest days I had when I didn't have God in my life to one day of my worst day in Christ, because I know I have a hope, and I know that the second thing is when I preach the resurrection, that I am resurrected, that I am being remade in Jesus Christ, that I have hope and I have a future. And I will stand on the edge no matter what goes on, no matter who persecutes me, whether they fire me or whatever, but I will preach in truth, the best to my ability to let people know that Christ is a real thing. That He's not rules and regulations. That in my marked and marred and being remade in Christ is something that is real and going on. And I hope that you guys communicate that. When you're in leadership, whatever leadership role you're in church, that you do that. Because it's powerful. It brings about real change and real communities for God. And it brings about realness in your own life, that you have excitement, that your life isn't boring. Talk to young people. Probably these young people could tell you, most young people, when you ask them, what are you? They're bored. They're bored. Because someone hasn't challenged them with the realness that they can make a difference. But wait till you get older. They are. Now. They are not the future. They are the now. My generation blew it. I hope that the generation of young people will rise up and do better than I did. I hope that that encouraged you guys as Thanksgiving and Christmas, a gift from God. Thanks.